In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is crowded in by great crowds, and he is teaching. He's teaching the parable of the sower about what happens when you scatter seed on various types of soil and how seeds grow in secret when no one is watching. And the fourth chapter concludes with this parable. This is the Holy Gospel according to Mark, the fourth chapter. And Jesus said, "With what shall we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable should we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed. It's one of the smallest seeds on the earth. But when it's sown into the garden, it begins to grow and it becomes prolific and it takes over all the vegetables in the garden. So much, it puts out so much shrubbery that the birds of the air can come and nest in the ground in its shade." And it was with such parables that he spoke to them, and he did not speak to them apart from speaking in parables. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. And Lori Hansen has a story for young people, if you'd like to gather in the chairs. They told me to stop calling them pink chairs because they're not pink. In the comfy chairs. She has a great little story called Leo's Tree. She will talk to you about Leo's tree, and she'll explain everything about the mustard seed. I'm quite sure. Yes, yes, yes. I grew up in it wasn't a rural town, but it was a suburb of Los Angeles, quite far removed from downtown Los Angeles, so kind of like a rural town, at the far north end of the San Fernando Valley, nestled in the foothills of the San Gabriel Mountains. My home was two streets from the mountains, and my sister and I, on weekends, we would say to my mom, "Okay, Mom, we're going to the mountains, see ya." And she would say, "Do you have lunch?" "Yes, we have lunch." "Okay, be home for supper." Wow, what a world. I could say that to my kids. I would never say that to my kids, but we would hop on our bikes and ride the two blocks, and we would hide our bikes in the bushes, and then we would hike and scramble in the mountains, and we found all sorts of creeping, crawling critters and scratched up with brambles, and the sun would begin to get low on the horizon, and we'd go, "Oh, Mom's going to get mad if we don't get home," and we would scramble back down, hop on our bikes, and ride home. That was the life of my childhood. Until February 9, 1971. On February 9, 1971, at 6 o'clock in the morning, the earth shook. And the earth shook with such fury that our house split in two. And the stairs from the upper story collapsed into the bathroom below. The furniture was thrown about, and I was buried under a desk. My dad couldn't find me for quite some time, and my dad happened to be awake getting ready for work, and so he scrambled and got us all out of the house and put us in the station wagon that was parked in front of the house. And I remember very distinctly that when we were all gathered, my dad, who was naked, got in the front seat of the car and shut the door and slumped over the steering wheel. It was the only time in my life I ever saw my father naked, and it was the only time in my life I ever saw my father cry. And that moment, which lasted less than a minute, completely shattered my childhood. See, for a little child, all you really know about God is what you know of your parents and your family and your good life. And I had thought that I was fully, completely safe and protected. Never gave it a thought. I had the kind of life where I could just go, "Bye, Mom," and hop on my bike and go. My safety was never a concern of mine. where my meals were going to come from or whether I was going to get hurt. That was never a concern. But after that moment, it was my only concern because, see, Mom and Dad couldn't keep me safe. They couldn't have stopped that from happening. They couldn't find me, and they couldn't keep it from happening again. In my little town, nestled in the foothills of the San Gabriel Mountains, experienced 500 aftershocks the first year following the earthquake, and I was 8 years old. But my family was a family of faith, and we went to church faithfully, and my parents always spoke about God and the love of Jesus, and in a congregation probably about 10 times the size of this, I brought my little broken self, or rather my parents brought their little broken daughter. And my dad used to say the creed, Laura, sing the songs, Laura, and my sister and I wouldn't sing and we wouldn't say the creed. See, we didn't have enough stuff in us to have faith or belief in creeds or songs when the earth was shaking 2 times a day, still. But my parents were right to bring us to church, hey? Because although I couldn't sing and although I couldn't say the creed, the community could. The community, it seemed, didn't care what happened to me, didn't care what I thought about it. They stood up week after week and sang. They stood up week after week and proclaimed their faith. They stood up week after week and took communion, said the Lord's Prayer, listened to the gospel, came in and out like a tide, like a wave, like the tide, flowing into the church for a moment and back out. See, that's what we do in the church. That's what we do. It seems like it's routine or rote or, we even say these words about it, dry, boring, can't we change it up? But that's what we do. We live the rhythm of our life like a wave washing upon the shore and back out again. And when we're strong, we sing with everything in us. We profess with everything in us. We believe with everything in us. And when we're weak, we're carried along in the water with everyone else, washed in that wave, back and forth, until the time that our strength can return to us, until something is made new in our life again, until we can find within us the truth of the words that are being sung and spoken and proclaimed and lived. Jesus taught his disciples that the kingdom of God, it's up here, not there. It's there. It's there. There we go. I'm right about something. Isaac 43, Pastor Laura 1. Jesus taught the crowds. He said, he taught them in the way that they could understand and hear. And so he fumbled around and he said, what can I use to talk about the kingdom of God? What parable can I use to describe it? Oh, you guys are farmers. You're gardeners. You'll get this. The kingdom of God's like a mustard seed. And it's hard to tell from this picture, so it's the smallest of all the seeds that we plant in the garden. But here's what I know about mustard. In my little rural part of Los Angeles, nestled up against the San Gabriel Mountains, mustard is a weed. Are you with me? It's a weed. This is what it looked like when I was growing up. It's a weed. It's that thing with the yellow flowers. Like, that's how it grew in the place where I lived. It grew in the parkways and in the cracks between the sidewalk and the curb. And it grew in the middle of our lawn, which really irritated my mother. And it was scattered all over the mountainside. So when it went to seed, like, there was no controlling it. And it just went everywhere. And it was a really invasive, nasty plant that nobody much wanted. And even Roundup couldn't kill it. But when Jesus spoke about mustard, he talked about planting it in the garden. Can you imagine putting mustard in your garden? Like, that is a big, bad, wrong mistake. And here's why. When you plant mustard in your garden, come on, I know you can do it. It begins to grow. By the way, you may recognize it, like, this is what it looks like when it starts to get mature, a little bit bigger. It starts to do that in your garden. And within a year or two, there's these lovely flowers. It does that. It does that. I actually have a picture like this of an empty lot in San Antonio where they let the mustard go, and that's exactly what it looked like. Just in 2 short years, that's what mustard does. And so much so that Jesus says the birds of the air can come down into it and build nests on the ground, and they're completely safe from their predators. Because what hawk is going to find a sparrow in a field like that? And it's really too bad that I didn't know this about mustard when I was growing up, because mustard was everywhere in my little town, growing prolifically like a weed, scattered all over those mountains and foothills that I loved so much, but it had no significance to me other than a weed. I like the significance it has to me now, because when I see it, I'm reminded that those little scruffy little weed plants, if I can go back to that picture, maybe I should walk this way a little bit more and it'll do it better, that these little scruffy plants, they take over the world. My uncle used to say that blackberries and communism were going to take over the world, but I think it's mustard, actually. Mustard's going to take over the world. And what a fitting image for the kingdom of God. Because 10 people singing and professing their faith can carry 10 more who are broken and lost. 10 people who are singing and professing, who know that life is more real than death, can win the day. 10 people who are strong in their faith can turn a community around. And that little community that I grew up in had a huge church. And those people sang and they danced and they professed and they lived the gospel. They lived the kingdom of God, the kingdom of life, in the midst of rubble. See, what happens in an earthquake is, it's the ground moving, so it makes waves that follow kind of a sine pattern. You engineers will like this analogy. The rest of you will just have to go with me, right? It actually travels like water or sound until it hits something solid. And when it hits something solid, the wave bounces off that solid rock and begins to move back. Well, it's just like when you pass a stone in the water, right? You know how the ripples keep going? So what happens is these ripples keep going, and the ripples come back, and there are places where the low and the high meet each other, and what happens when that happens is there's no effect on the ground. You actually can't feel the earthquake. But there are other places, because the frequency's not even, where that low and the low this way come, and when that happens, it's like doubled, or the high and the high, and it's doubled. So in my neighborhood, our street, the street next to us on either side, were completely flattened. But you only went 2 streets later, and there was no damage at all. It was crazy. So walking around in our town, we had people who were completely shocked and traumatized and broken, like I was, like my family was. But other people who were going, I don't get it. But they could travel. So they came to see the destruction. They felt aftershocks. But they weren't broken. So together, the community, those who weren't broken, held those who were. In other words, those who had life shared it with those who had none. And we have examples of this all across our planet. You know, we live in a time when we think that we're so vulnerable to all sorts of things, particularly terror at this time, right? But when we see disaster, what do we see in our communities? What do we see when the flood happened? people rallied around those who had lost. They carried those who were broken. It was almost as if the whole city of Calgary came out and said, this destruction is an affront to the gospel of life. This destruction is an affront to all of humanity. It's actually sacrilegious. And we can't stand for it. We can't stand it, we human beings. And notice that it doesn't matter if you're a person who believes in Jesus the Christ. There's something innately in us that knows that. There's something innately built into every human being that causes us to worship the God of life. Whether or not we want to, that's the part I love best. Whether or not we know and whether or not we want to, we do it automatically. We see it when the tragedy's big enough, the best comes out in us. So I was, I don't know where I put that thing down. So I was driving in to church this morning. And I rounded the corner from Anderson Drive to Elbow. You know, there's all this construction there. I don't know if you drive that way, but there's been all this construction on Anderson Road near Elbow. So I round that little corner, of course, where everything's been torn out and flattened and it's being rebuilt. And there's a little patch of dirt. And there's nothing growing in that little patch of dirt except... mustard grows everywhere. The life and the Spirit of God is everywhere. And life creates in us a kind of resiliency, a kind of joy for community and appreciation for the time that we have, for the life that we share. You know, here's what I know. Earthquakes are real. Destruction's real. Terrorism is real. Death is real. But we're people of life. We're people of hope and goodness. And we follow the Lord of life. He went into all those places before us. And he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay broken. He didn't stay small or terrorized or lonely. He didn't stay depressed. He didn't stay homeless or jobless. He wasn't defeated. And he wasn't defeated because he's the God of life. And he put in us a seed of his life. It's a tiny little thing, small, a seed of the kingdom, and it's kind of like a mustard seed. You might not know where it is. You might not think you have it. You might not think it's planted in you. You might not feel it. You might not believe it. But it's there nevertheless. It's planted in you. It's planted in me. It's planted in us. It's actually planted in everyone. And that seed of the kingdom, it finds water where it will. It finds sunlight on its own. It finds fertilizer from the worst things. And it begins to grow. And it cannot be stopped. It takes over everything you've planted yourself. It takes over everything that has been planted in you. It takes over all the things that have happened to you that you didn't plan on and you didn't want. It takes over all the things that you planned for that you did want that you caused to have happen. It takes over everything until you are a field. Not of mustard. A field of the realm of God, living, breathing, walking in the world. He hasn't left us or forsaken us. He doesn't leave us to face our troubles alone. He waters that seed in us, now and for all time. If you're happy, come to church. If you're professing, come to church. If you're joyful, let it rip. Sing, profess, give thanks, and dance. And if you're broken, come to church. If you're sorrowing, come to church. If you're despairing or lonely or grieving or hopeless, come to church. You don't have to do a thing. Bring yourself as you are. And let those who are joyful sing for you. Let them profess for you. Let them hand you Kleenex and put an arm around you and carry you. Because that's what we do. And it's not us who carry you, but the Lord, the God of life. The one who's planting seeds and causing growth and causing a sea of yellow mustard, we'll call it the kingdom of God. God welcomes all, stranger and friend, whole and broken, hopeless, rejoicing. God's love is strong and it never ends. It's the stuff of life. And we are people of life. So we're bold to profess our faith. I ask you to stand. This is a creed that was written by a liberation theologian in Latin America. In the midst of war and death and people disappearing, Justo Gonzalez followed the God of life. And he wrote this creed. We're going to read the English, but I wanted you to see the Spanish. Those of you who speak or know Spanish will see that there's a reason for doing that, and the reason is that you can't actually translate idea for idea. There's things in Spanish that can't be expressed in English, so I've done my best. But let's profess our faith. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, creator of all peoples and all cultures, creator of all tongues and races. We believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, God made flesh in one human for all humanity. God made flesh in one moment for all time. God made flesh in one culture for all cultures. God made flesh in love and grace for the whole creation. We believe in the Holy Spirit, through whom God became incarnate in Jesus Christ and is known in our peoples and our cultures, through whom God, creator of all that exists, gives us power to be new creatures, who with infinite gifts makes us one people, the body of Christ. We believe in the church, universal because it is a sign of God's reign, whose faithfulness is shown in its many hues, where all the colors paint a single landscape, where all tongues sing the same praise. We believe in the reign of God, the day of the ultimate party, when all the colors of creation will form a harmonious rainbow, when all peoples will join in a joyful banquet, when all tongues of the universe will sing the same song. And because we believe, we commit ourselves to believe for those who do not believe, to love for those who do not love, to dream for those who do not dream, until the day when hope becomes reality. Amen.